All right, if you got your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to James chapter 3. It's where we've been and will be for the entirety of this series. James chapter 3. Today specifically, we're going to be at the end of verse 5, which is 5b through verse 6. So 1.5 verses today. It's going to be our main text. And then I also want you, if you're able, if you've got a physical copy of God's word with you, to turn to Galatians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16. And you got to keep your finger there or use a piece of paper or fold the edge, whatever you got to do, because we're not going to get there. It's going to be a little bit longer, but those would be our two main chunks of scripture. James chapter 3, verse 5b through verse 6, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 15 through 16. And if you're an overachiever in the room, you know who you are. Do not read Galatians 5 just yet, okay? So if you're an overachiever and you're already, I want to see what he's getting to, try to control yourself and wait just a little bit for what we're going to talk about. We're in the middle of this series called Sticks and Stones, and last week was part one, this is part two, and next week we'll finish the series. And really what we've been doing, again, is looking to James chapter 3, and specifically the four different analogies or four different word pictures that God's word uses to teach us about the power of our words. And we all know this, that the popular phrase, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, is categorically false. It's not accurate at all. In fact, I'd venture to say this, that wounds caused by sticks and stones, they'll heal, but oftentimes wounds caused by words never heal. And so we're looking to James chapter 3, and really we're doing a discount double check on our words and saying, what are we saying? What are we doing? How are we operating? What things are coming out of our mouths in the heat of the moment, in a moment of anger and stress? And if they're not the right kinds of things, then we're asking God to help us use our words better. The first two analogies that we talked about last week were a horse's bit and a ship's rudder. And really the big takeaway, my sermon in a sentence was this. So if you missed last week, I'm catching you up light speed here. It was this: our words control our destiny. Our words are leading us on a path that we love or a path that we'll hate. They're leading us on a path that honors God or a path that doesn't honor God. And today we discuss the third analogy, which is fire. It's fire. In fact, the title of my message for those that are taking notes on a spring break weekend is this: Dropping Bombs. Dropping Bombs. Here's what James chapter 3, starting at the end of verse 5, says. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Verse 6. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Aren't you glad you came to church today? Tough news and tough word from God's word for us all. Why don't you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Lord, we love you so much. And I just pray, God, that the toughness of this word today, God, that it would penetrate our hearts. I pray, God, for each and every single person underneath the sound of my voice, those that are listening live and those that will listen later on once they get back from vacation or traveling here or there, or maybe the kids were sick, and I pray for them as well. God, that you would help all of us to take in these difficult words from your holy word. God, that we would have ears to hear what you have to say, that we would honestly look at the things we've been saying, the things we've been doing, and if there's any area where we've been missing it, I pray that you would bring us back to the right place, bring us back to using the right language to those around us, but also even to ourselves. I'm talking about the inner dialogue that we have, the things we think and say and believe about ourselves. I pray, God, that you would magnify this word upon our hearts, that it be impressed upon our hearts, and that we would leave changed, not because of some man, some pastor, but because your holy word was preached. And anytime it's preached, life change can happen if we're open to it. And I pray that we would be open to it. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. You know, fire is such a powerful visual, isn't it? When you even say the word fire or hear the word fire, it just brings back images maybe of your past experience. I don't know if you've been like me, and maybe you've been a part of going around or even having to work your way through a wildfire. I experienced that when I proposed to my wife. There was a wildfire that broke out in Nevada, and we had to travel around a mountain to get to her so I could drop the question. I don't know if you have an experience like that, or maybe you go back to a time in your mind when you were cooking something and things went awry and there was a fire that began in your house and set off the fire alarm. I don't know where you go to when you hear the word fire, but all of us, we have experience with this. We understand it. It gives us a powerful image. And I love that God's word uses fire to describe the words that we say. In fact, it's not just here in James and not just in Galatians, but in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27, God's word says that the speech of a fool is a scorching fire. It's a beautiful imagery for us all. And not just for us today, but if you go back to the original language, the original context, the original audience here in James chapter 3, when James, who is Jesus' half-brother, by the way, when he says the word forest, talking about the fire, a lot of Bible scholars believe that more than likely James was referring to the brush that was all around them in that climate, in that day, in that time. That when he said the word forest, it wasn't like this huge rainforest, maybe what we visualize, but more than likely, he was referring to the brush that was all around the Palestinian hills, the area, the people that they were used to, that environment, that climate. And really, at any time, those brushes could catch and spark and create a wildfire that could not be contained. It's what people experience in Nevada and California and all the desert climate that we have here all the time. It's a scorching fire. And this reminds me, and I'm sure you'll remember this or at least know of this, but this reminds me of the massive fire that we had here in America. I'm talking about the Great Chicago Fire years and years ago. It was a fire that spread rapidly, and all because a small lantern was knocked over in a barn. Amazing, the huge destruction from the small lantern. I looked this up and I found out that this fire, the Great Chicago Fire, it destroyed 17,500 buildings. It killed 300 people, and 125,000 people lost their homes. That's a devastating fire that started with one spark. That started with one small lantern being knocked over in a barn. In the same way, there was another devastating fire that I read about that was started simply by a pan of rice boiling over and the coals being shot out beneath it. And literally, it burned down 3,000 buildings. Well, Pastor Ryan, what are you trying to say? What's the big idea? Here it is. One small spark can bring massive destruction. In the same way that somebody can flick a cigarette out their window and it start a massive wildfire, your word, I didn't say words, your word can spark massive destruction in the lives of the one you're speaking it to. Don't believe me? Ask the woman that when she was in middle school, she was berated, she was bullied, she was told she's ugly, even though she's beautiful. And now fast forward years and years into the future, and she still has self-doubt. She doesn't have a good sense of who she is in Christ, and she can't see past that one phrase that was said to her in middle school. Don't believe me? Ask the man who's in this room today, and he's 60 plus years of age, and he's still trying to live up to the expectation that his dad had for him when he was little. And that his dad never praised him. His dad never said, good job, attaboy. His dad never said, you did a great job with this. You're smart. You're funny. You're strong. And to this day, he's got kids of his own, 60 plus years old. And he's still trying to live up to that praise that he never received from his dad. happens all the time. Our words can spark destruction in the lives of people all around us. It's my sermon in a sentence, the one thing that I want you to remember from God's word. It's a tough word, but it's necessary. And here in God's word, we see so clearly the imagery is on purpose, that we can remember that in that moment of anger, in that moment of stress, in that moment of turmoil, when they said something to us, and so we were just deflecting it back, that we need to stop and think before we speak. You know, I believe this about our words. I believe our words are kind of like neutron bombs. Neutron bombs. I mean, I know what this is, but a neutron bomb, it destroys human life, but it leaves buildings intact. I think our words are like that. If you drop a neutron bomb, it destroys human life, but the buildings stay intact. And just like a neutron bomb, our words have the power to destroy human life, but leave their physical body intact. Our words have the power to destroy people's emotions, but leave their physical body intact. Our words have the power to destroy people's identities, yet leave their physical bodies intact. Destructive words like this. And I want to give you a list here today. And again, I want you to approach this honestly and humbly, because more than likely, the list I'm about to give to you of destructive words, there's a couple of these that you struggle with. This is not a non-Christian problem. This is a Christian problem. Destructive words like lying, big-headed boasting, gossip, that's a big one in church culture, slander, spreading rumors, backstabbing, insults, cussing, nasty jokes, slurs, racist language, venomous sarcasm. Our words can destroy their neutron bombs. Maybe you've said words like this before, phrases like this that penetrate and they hurt. I wish I never met you. You're nothing like your brother. You're so annoying. You're ugly. You're overweight. I never loved you. You'll never change. I hate you. You're so stupid. These words, these phrases, they destroy. They hurt. They're neutron bombs. They destroy us from the inside out. And it's not just the words that we say to others, but there's some people in the room today that these words have been hurled at you. You can go back to when you're in elementary school or middle school or your first marriage. You can go back to that time that you're on that date with that person that you thought, man, there's such great potential. You can go back to that argument that you had with your spouse. You can go back to that time where your mom and dad went way too far in what they said, and they went from discipline to destroying who you were on the inside. And our words, they hurt, they wound. And so often we live our lives into adulthood still carrying the same wounds from when we were younger. It's a problem. And here's what happens. When someone says something to you that hurts and destroys on the inside, it begins a inner dialogue. I'm going to set somebody free today from God's word. And so when someone said you were stupid, when someone said you wouldn't amount to anything, when your mom and dad spend all their time praising your brother or your sister and never you, what that did was that wound was not just a one-time thing. You internalized it and you began to ask yourself, is what they're saying true? Am I really a failure, like my mom and dad told me? Am I really a nobody, or am I really going to end up like my deadbeat dad or my mom that left us for another family? Am I really who they say I am? Our words to us and about us, they can, if we let them, become an inner dialogue that continues the cycle. In fact, I want to recommend a book to you today, if you're a reader like myself. I'm about halfway through, I'm not finished with it yet, but I specifically waited until this series to dig in. It's called Speak Life. Highly recommend this book. Speak Life. It's by a pastor named Brady Boyd. He has one section of his book. In fact, this section is exactly what we're talking about right now, this inner dialogue. When someone says something to you or says something about you and you internalize it and you start to believe it and think that it's true. I think this book would be helpful for some here in this room. But in this section of the book, Speak Life, Pastor Brady talks about in one of the chapters, he opens up and really he's just honest and real and raw, and I can respect that so much. Now, Pastor Brady, he pastors a church in Colorado of thousands of people, but he goes back to when he was 23, and when he was 23, he went from the business world into occupational ministry. And as he goes into occupational ministry, he wore a lot of hats because he became a Christian school's campus pastor, their English teacher, I believe, or one of their teachers, and then their basketball coach. He wore all three of those hats. And in the middle of that new job that he had when he was 23, going way back, this is years and years ago, he recounts his relationship with the president of the Christian school, who was also the senior pastor of the church, and they were all the same thing. And so he talks about, Pastor Brady does, you know, new ministry job, brand new in ministry, and he really wanted to serve and honor his senior pastor. Literally, he talks about how he was a mentor. He looked up to him. And so he worked as hard as he could to do well by him. And he talks about how his basketball team, they were shameful. That's what he says. He says their basketball team was made up of guys that were short, slow, and not good at basketball. Which those are not attributes that you want if you're a basketball coach, just letting you know. And so he talks about they're shameful, but he did his best to coach them up. And he talks about it was mid-season. You can read about it in the book. Mid-season, and they're playing their crosstown rivals. And in the audience, there was 200 people strong. And so they were excited. This was a big game for this small Christian school. So there Pastor Brady is, and he's trying to coach up these little kids. Man, they ain't doing so well. And their best player, and I'm going to use that in quotes, okay, because it just the team was bad. Their best player was having an attitude the entire game. And so Pastor Brady knew that he had to do something. And so he made, I think, the right decision, but definitely not the popular decision, and he benched him. Big game, crosstown rivals. I mean, they would have got beat anyways, but now they were destroyed, annihilated, because he benched their best player because he was having a horrible attitude. And he knew if he let him get away with it, then everybody would have done it that way. So he benches them, they get destroyed, and after the game, the students, they're getting cleaned up, some are showering, they're changing, and Pastor Brady's in there, and the president of the university, he was one of those 200 in attendance, he storms into the locker room on a beeline for Pastor Brady, and Brady recounts in his book that the president, the senior pastor, stood within inches of my nose, and he said this, really not said, but yelled, "Brady, you looked stupid out there tonight. What were you thinking, benching him? Stupid. What a stupid thing to do." And with that, his pastor, his boss, stormed out. So there's Pastor Brady, brand new to ministry, 23 years old, sacrificed leaving the business world and going into pastoring. He's doing all these different things for this school. He does what he thinks is best, and his pastor, his boss, his spiritual mentor basically tongue lashes him in front of his athletes, in front of his students. And Brady recounts, and as he goes back, he talks about that the wounds that he instilled in him, that he lashed out into him, those wounds, that they were open and they were festering, and it made a huge difference in his relationship with God. Not in a good way. And he talks about that literally for 15 years, he struggled with self-doubt. 15 years, a few sentences, a few phrases in the heat of the moment for someone he respected. And for 15 years, he struggled with inner dialogue saying, you know what? Is he right? My mom and dad never told me I was stupid, but am I? I thought I was kind of smart and I would do a good job. Am I really who he says I am? And it brought issues, it brought turmoil, and maybe you're in that situation. Mom and dad said something to you when you're little. You remember it like it was yesterday. Maybe your boss, they're known to kind of be off the wheels and say what they didn't mean to say. And maybe they said something in the heat of the moment. Maybe you did 99 things right that year, but that one time you didn't do it right, they dug into you, they lashed out. And what we do, friend, is we take what happens on the outside and we bring it inside, and we begin to doubt who we are and what God's called us to do. And maybe you're in that place today. You're carrying that baggage. You're carrying that pain, that hurt, those deep and dark wounds. You know, when we use our words, when we use our tongues to spark destruction, the Bible says in Galatians, we're finally there, Galatians chapter 5, that we consume one another. We consume one another. Galatians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16. I'm going to read out of the English Standard Version. Here's what it says. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, there's a lot of imagery here that the Apostle Paul, the author of this book, Galatians, uses. When he talks about biting and devouring each other, some Bible scholars believe that he's going to an image that they would definitely know back then, and that was wild scavenger dogs that would roam around. In fact, those kinds of animals you'll see in third world countries today, and a lot of Bible scholars think that's what he's referring to when he says biting at one another, devouring one another. And when the Apostle Paul says consumed by one another at the end of verse 15, Bible scholars most definitely believe that he's not really talking about biting anymore, but he's talking about people being consumed by fire. There it is again. That when people or things are consumed by fire, it leaves nothing in its path. That there's nothing left. It's completely gone. It's annihilated. And friend, that's what we do to each other all the time. We say things, and I'm talking Christian to Christian right now. We say things about people or to people because we feel like God has made us the judge and the jury. We feel like they're wrong and we're right. We feel like God assigned us. We've got the moral conviction and the obligation to tell people who's right and who's wrong. And last time I checked, God is the judge and not us. Last time I checked, God's the one that sees who's doing it right and who's not doing it right. But for whatever reason, we begin to live in such a way where as Christian to Christian, we begin to tear them apart. And if they do something we don't like, or they believe a theology that's not so closely related with our theology, then we push them to the side. And friend, may that not be of us. In fact, I've just chosen to live my life in such a way to be known for what I believe in instead of what I believe against. That's just how I've chosen to live my life. Because far too many Christians, people can say what they believe against, people can say what they're not for, but they don't know what they believe in. And I don't want that to be of me. In fact, I'm not going to lead you in such a way. This church is not going to be known what we stand against. We're going to be known for what we stand for. We're not going to be known for pushing people to the side and judging people. If you want that, go somewhere else. That's not us. Not how I'm going to lead us. We're going to be known for a people, a place where it's okay to not be okay. We're going to be known as a people in a place that is welcoming to sinners, because the Christians in the room, let me just push my finger a little bit more into your chest for a moment. Do you remember what you were like before Jesus? You were messed up too. In fact, some of you are still messed up. I'm just saying. Hurts so good, doesn't it? Aren't you glad you came to church today? And just, I'm just preaching God's word, okay? Don't be mad at me. Be mad at the Bible. It's just what God's word says. He gives us a warning that we've got to be careful with what we say. Why? Because one word can destroy someone else's life. And one word you think about yourself can destroy your life. It's not true. What they said about you, it's not true. What your dad or mom said to you when you were little that still haunts you at night, it's not true. What that pastor, that coach, that teacher said, that authority figure about you in the heat of the moment when they were stressed out, it wasn't really about you. It was about something else, but they took it out on you, and it's not true. God loves you. God cares about you. And today we've got to stop the cycle, because I've learned one thing. If I learned anything in ministry, and this is not in my notes, I feel like this is the Holy Spirit directing this, but hurt people hurt people. And so we got to stop the cycle. Yes, you were hurt by that mom, dad, that authority figure. Yes, you were hurt by your spouse in the heat of the moment. Yes, you were hurt by that person, that situation. But let's end the cycle with us, and let's not believe the lies. So what's the answer? How do we take this full circle? How do we make sure our words don't spark destruction, since they so easily can? The answer is in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. The answer is this, that we would be led by the Holy Spirit and not our flesh. I don't know if you remember back to earlier in James, in chapter 3, and James talks about in that chapter that we cannot tame our tongue on our own, that it's impossible, that we're not good enough, we're not smart enough, we're not patient enough, we're not loving enough, none of us, not just you, me, all of us. So we cannot tame our tongue without the Holy Spirit intervening and leading us. That's the answer, to be led by the Holy Spirit and not by our flesh. I love the way that Psalm 39 verse 1 puts it, talking about this idea. Here's what it says. I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle so long as the wicked are in my presence. In other words, we got to start wearing mouth guards. That's what it says here. We got to start wearing mouth guards. You know, rugby players, football players, even basketball players, a lot of them wear mouth guards. What does a mouth guard do? It protects their mouth. And we've got to wear mouth guards. We've got to ask the Holy Spirit to guard our words. In fact, some of you in this room that you're struggling with your words, using them to destroy and not build up, and we'll get to that. It'll be more positive next week, I promise. For those of you that are struggling with this, this would be a great verse for you to memorize. In fact, this would be a great verse for you to pray before that meeting, to pray before that difficult situation that you're stepping into, to pray before you have Easter lunch with that family member that you see once a year for a reason, to pray Psalm 39, verse 1. God, help me guard my mouth. Help me to do that, that I may not sin with my tongue. Can't do it on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes. God, I pray for my friends today. I know it's a tough word, but God, I believe so necessary. Too many Christians, too many Christ followers. We're known for biting and devouring one another, consuming one another instead of building each other up. Instead of finding our common ground with someone who thinks maybe a little differently about the small rocks, instead of focusing on the big rocks and where we're united, We get so caught up in the weeds, looking at these little pebbles that really don't matter. And so many of us, we feel like we're the judge and we're the jury. Man, they should be doing this way and that way. And we just feel like we're the authority on what's right and wrong and how things should go and things shouldn't go. And I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to guard our mouths, to stop the cycle of biting and devouring one another, literally to stop dropping bombs in our life. And I just pray, before I give a moment, a chance for those to respond, to give their life to Jesus, I just pray for those in the room that, God, they've been carrying deep wounds. The words that have been said to them about them, or the words that should have been said that were never said. Maybe they were hurt by an authority figure. Maybe even recently, or most definitely in the past. And I just pray, Lord, for them, my friend, that right now you'd minister to them, that you'd just speak your truth over them, that they are loved, they are your child, your son, your daughter, that you didn't make any mistakes when you made them. You didn't make any mistakes when you crafted and put their mind together. And as you were divvying out talents to us all, you didn't skip them. God, that you care about them. You love them. There's a purpose for their life. May you speak your truth. And may it snuff out the lies that have been said about them or to them, or the lies they believed about themselves. God, you're doing a deep work right now, and we thank you for that. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if you're here today or listening later on our website and you're far from God, I don't know what you've done. I don't know the details of your life, but God does, you do. And as you take inventory right now in this holy moment with God's presence dwelling here, if there's anyone underneath the sound of my voice that you look at your life and you are far from Jesus, there is not a close relationship between you and him. There's a chasm between you and God. There's separation because of your sin. If that's you, I've got to give you the chance to surrender your life to him for the first time, or the first time in a long time. To commit your life to him afresh and anew. To know on this day, March 11th, 2018, you began a right relationship with the Lord. He saved you, he changed you. So with no one looking but me, please, if there's anyone here, you're far from God, there's separation between you and him, but you wanna make things right today and commit your life to him, can you lift up your hand in the air so I know who I'm praying for? We love you, Lord. If that's you, God, we thank you. God, right now in this holy moment, we ask you to forgive us of our sins. Maybe you're listening at home right now. Just pray the Lord underneath your breath. God, we ask you to forgive us. We've missed it. We failed. We've fallen down. But we're thankful that you're picking us back up. Jesus, we believe that you died on the cross, but not just that, you rose from the dead. That's why we celebrate Easter. We serve an alive and risen Savior. So we give our life to you. Forgive us, make us new. We put our trust, our faith, our everything in your hands. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. You love us perfectly, unconditionally, no strings attached. We can't earn it. We'll never deserve it, but it's ours. That's grace. And we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen. Amen. If you're able to, if you would stand to your feet with me all across the house. So thankful that you're here on spring break weekend. If we could pray with you about anything, we'll have a few of us, myself included, that will be down here at the front. We'd love to pray with you and stand with you. Anything that you're going through in your life, in your world, we want to believe God on your behalf that he would do a miracle, that he would move. Besides that, you are dismissed. God bless you.